Good morning, everybody. And on behalf of Belinda and myself, I would like to say thank you for the offering. Thank you for being an awesome group of people. It is an honor to serve. And I'm not going to go any further because I don't want to. And I don't have to. All right, last week we're going to get into our message, and if you do have your Bibles with you, go ahead and take them out and use them, unlike Pastor Henry. But last week we took a look at a well-known character in the Bible named David, but I've been trying to bring out some things in their stories that are not the common things that you usually hear on a Sunday morning or in a sermon. Or if you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you've heard the David stories. And what I love about the scriptures is that even in the minute details, the things that we kind of just skip over, there's so much that we can learn and apply to our lives today. And today we're going to take a look at another character in the Bible. And his name is Samson. And I'm sure many of you have read or heard about Samson and his exploits, and his story takes place in the book of Judges. It takes place after the Exodus and after the death of Joshua. So there was a time period that Israel was going through when they walked into the promised land. They were led by a group who were basically known as the Judges. And these are people, that men and women, that God raised up to speak into the lives of the Israelites while they were basically conquering the land that God had given them. And the problem was, when God says, you will take this land as your own, I'm giving it to you, it didn't mean that all the people that lived there initially would just vaporize and go away. Or if they just showed up in their land to claim what God had given them, the people that were there were not just gracious hosts and said, oh, here's your land, go ahead and take it from me. No, there was fighting that had to be done. And Judges is a time period where there was a lot of political and religious turmoil amongst the Israelites. And we see a cycle that I have brought out many times, but it's very common to the Old Testament in the Israelites. It started with obedience to God and his ways. And as they were obedient to God and his ways, their lives were blessed by God. God said, if you will obey me, then you will live in peace. You will live in prosperity. I will take care of you. And so there was a time period where the Israelites were being obedient and doing what God told them to do as a nation. Well, what happens is that when things are going well, especially in the Old Testament, but today as well, when things are going well, we kind of stop becoming gracious to what God has given us. We begin to take things for granted. Things are getting nice and easy, and we kind of just step back a little bit, take our foot off the pedal, and just kind of cruise because life is a piece of cake. Well, this is what happened with the Israelites. They were blessed by God. Everything was going well for them. They were prospering. And then they began to wander from God's ways. They began to forget the ways of the Lord. So what happens after that is God would send people, prophets or judges, into the situation, into the different tribes, and to offer warnings to them, to say, you know what, you need to get back on track. You need to follow my ways. You need to stop doing things the way that you think they should be done and do them the way that I want you to do them, because I am your loving father and I know what's best for you. So he would send people in to give warnings. And if they did not heed those warnings, then a time of oppression would come. They would be overtaken. They would lose battles. They would wonder, what's going on? Has God forgotten about us? And then there came a time of repentance. They would begin to cry out to God in their oppression. God would hear them, and then he would answer their cries of help. And then all is good in Israel again. And they lived through a time of blessing and a time of, you know, God's hand favor upon them. And then they would do the whole cycle thing again. They never really learned to stay obedient to God's ways. And this is what's going on during this time period of Judges. God would not stand for disobedience forever. God is a very just God. The sins of the people would not go unpunished. And just as much as you could count on God's justice, the Israelites could count on also on his forgiveness. He was a stern God. He was a just God. But he was also a merciful God. And so he said, if you just turn back to me, then I will take care of you. So we're going to pick up the story in Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. If you remember from last week, they're an ancient people who are a warlike people. They like to fight. And they had many altercations with the Israelites in the Old Testament. So God delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb, and he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So here we have this woman who's childless. She's not able to have a kid. Angel of the Lord shows up and says, "I'm going to give you a kid. Here's what I want you to do with that child." And he says he is going to be a Nazarite. Now, we need to understand from the scriptures what it meant to be a Nazarite. And we find that in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman," excuse me, "wants to make a special vow, a vow of dedication to the Lord as a Nazarite, they must abstain from wine and other fermented drink, and must not drink vinegar made from wine or other fermented drink. They must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as they remain under their Nazarite vow, they must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. During the entire period of the Nazarite vow, no razor may be used on their head. They must be holy until the period of their dedication to the Lord is over. They must let their hair grow long. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. Throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord." So we see God establishing a time period, and it is a voluntary vow that you could take, set aside a certain amount of time, that you were going to completely and utterly dedicate and consecrate your life to God. And God says, if you want to do that, any man or woman, they can do this. But here are the stipulations. And he goes ahead and he gives them the stipulations. So we look at Samson. And what's different with this is that God declares that Samson is going to be a Nazarite. Instead of it being a voluntary thing, he tells the mother, "Your son is going to be consecrated to be used by me." And God declares the Nazarite vow over Samson. And so Samson is supposed to, throughout his life, to agree to and follow through with these certain restrictions that are given forth in the Nazarite vow. So lesson number one, it says the symbol of their dedication is on their head, and throughout the period of their dedication, they are consecrated to the Lord. And when God says, I am going to give you a son, and this is what I want you to do or not do, the lesson number one that we can see, first of all, is that God has a plan for your life and my life, as well as Samson's, and it was forged before you were born. God says, I know the plans that I have for you. This just does not just apply to the Old Testament and the people in the Old Testament. This applies to now. God knew you before he formed you in your mama's womb. And that word knew means intimately. He knew our personalities because he put it in there. He knew who we were going to become, and he had a plan for each and every single one of us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork. This is New Testament. This isn't Old Testament. This is new. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We serve a God that wants very much to be a part of our lives. In the Old Testament, he had a plan. In the New Testament, he had a plan. Today, why would he change? He still has a plan for each and every one of us. And he wants us to follow through with that plan. So lesson number one, God has something for each and every one of us to do. He had something for Samson to do, and he has something for each and every one of us to do as well. So we'll pick it up in Judges 13, verses 24 through 25. It says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. And he grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Mahanah Dan before Zorah and Eshtaol. The woman gave birth to the boy, named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. You see, when God created us, he put certain things in us that he knew we were going to need to do what he's called us to do. He gave us certain ingredients and instilled them in us to fulfill his purposes and his plans. He gave you a certain personality that would fit perfectly with the giftings that he is going to give you or did give you. See, we all have those ingredients in us. It's kind of like with a cake. If you're going to make a cake, you have to have flour. No, don't, not none of the pre-made box stuff. You have to have flour. You have to have sugar. You have to have eggs. You have to have butter. Is there anything I'm missing? What? What else? Chocolate jams. But can you basically make a cake with those four ingredients? I've never baked a cake, so. Baking powder? Need some baking powder? So, okay. But the thing is that there's certain core ingredients that you need that if you don't have certain parts of those ingredients, your cake is not going to taste very good. Am I right? And what's interesting is there are certain things that God puts into us, and there are certain things that God will take out of us. Because I don't know if you've ever eaten a cake where the person who baked it didn't take the shells off of the eggs. A little crunchy, not very good. But there are certain things that God puts into us, and there are certain things that he wants to take out of us to do what he wants us to do. So we have all these ingredients that God puts in us. We have this purpose that God has, and we don't always know what that purpose is. We don't always know where he's going with our lives. But he still has a plan, whether it's available to us to understand it or not. But he has the ingredients. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So that says we have everything that we need from God to do what he wants us to do. So we have all the ingredients. We have all the ingredients to the cake. But there's another verse in here that a lot of us don't really live by. And it says, "He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." See, what if you took all the ingredients to the cake? Flour, sugar, eggs, baking soda, baking powder, baking soda, whatever. Just the ingredients. And you just threw them in a pan. And you turned on the oven and shoved the pan in there. It's not going to work. It is not going to work. It's not. Well, it will bake, but when it comes out, it ain't a cake. You'll have cooked egg over here and lumps of flour over here. What has to happen? You have to stir those ingredients. You have to stir those ingredients that are already in the pan. And that's what it says about Samson. He says, "And God blessed him. He began to put and instill into him everything that he was going to need to do what?" It says in the previous verse, he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. God had a plan for this little itty bitty baby. And he says, "And I'm putting everything I need to fulfill what I want him to do, I'm putting it in there. But you know what? It's got to be stirred by my spirit. It has to be stirred by my spirit." And oftentimes we have the ingredients that God has already put into us, but we don't allow the Spirit of the Lord to stir those ingredients in us. We're lumpy Christians. We got big pockets of baking soda over here and big pockets of flour over here and an uncooked, unstirred egg over here and a little bit of sugar over here, and we don't allow the Holy Spirit to go and stir those ingredients together to make the cake. You see, God began to do this. Look at that little young man that Lisa's holding. Can you hold him up there, Lisa? Look at this little young man. His name is Xander. And he just looks like a little bugger. But you know what? God has already put ingredients into that young man, into his life. And you know what? He wants to use his spirit to stir those things because he has a plan and a purpose for that young man's life. Exactly the same. Because Samson was just like that at one time. And God said, "Before Xander got to this stage, I've already planned what I want to do in his life." And sometimes we, as a body of Christ, need to come around him and stir in him, allowing the Holy Spirit to use us to speak encouragement into that young man's life. Because he's going to go to school, he's going to learn a lot of things from our culture that are not according to the will of God. And we, as a group of Christians, need to gather and make sure that we help the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. Because Samson was just like that. He's looking around like, can you imagine the angel of the Lord came down to Samson's mom and said, "This is what's going to happen. You're going to have a baby, and I'm going to use him to deliver the Philistines. Make sure you don't cut that young man's hair." And so she did what the angel of the Lord said. And I'm sure she looked at Xander having a fit. Samson had fits. He was a typical little baby. And I can imagine the mom going, "Are you serious? I thought you said this baby was going to be special. We're people. Samson was a person, flaws and all. He was a person. See, we look at these men and these women in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and we lift them up onto these pedestals. And we say, they were incredible people. No, they were not. They were normal people that God made incredible. And they were willing to be used by God. And sometimes they were not willing to be used by God, and God still used them. Samson was a rascal. If you read through his story, he was a rascal. And God still used him to do what he wanted to do. So God puts those things in us, and sometimes we need stirring. John 14, verses 16 and 17, and says, and this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." There's the great KitchenAid in our life. The Holy Spirit is the one that does the stirring. God supplies the ingredients, the Holy Spirit at work in us. When we give our lives to the Lord, when we accept the payment, and we take on Christ's righteousness, it says that the Holy Spirit then lives in us. And in order for us to do what God has called us to do, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. But oftentimes, we squelch the Holy Spirit. We don't want to hear that. Well, the culture says this. I don't think I agree with that anymore. And we just squelch the Spirit that wants to work inside of us. Let's go back to our story. We got time. Judges 14, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to see a little bit about his character, and we're going to compare it a little bit to David. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. And when he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." So last week we looked at David, and we saw a young man who was told by his father to go and do these things. "I want you to take some roasted grain and go see your brothers and bring them some food. And I want you to take these cheeses and I want you to give them to the commander in chief." He said, "Leave the flock and then go." We don't see any disrespect for his father. We don't see him questioning his father. We see him being completely obedient to his father. Here we see Samson, and he sees a nice-looking woman who is a what? Philistine. Philistine. Remember the nation that God says, "You're going to have a hard time with these people. And I am raising you up to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines." And now he wants to take a wife from the Philistines. And he says, "Now get her for me as my wife." We don't see a young man who is going to his parents and saying, "You know, I've seen this woman. I really like her. But she's a Philistine. What do you think?" Because the Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked." He does not go to his parents for direction. He does not go to God and say, "God, what do you think about this? What do you think? Should I do this or should I not do this?" He simply goes to his parents and say, "Get her for me." And they try to talk him out of it. "Are you sure this is really what you want?" He goes, "Yep, she's the one." And it says, "Get her for me she's the right one for me. And there's a translation that says, she is the right one in my own eyes. I see the circumstances, I see this woman, and I want her for my very own. I do not care about what God says. I do not care about what my mom and dad say. All I want is I want what I want. And he says, go get her for me. Lesson number three, when you do what is right in your own eyes, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. He's still a young man here. And when I was a young man, there are a lot of things that I saw with my eyes that I wanted. There are a lot of things that I saw with my eyes that I wanted and went after. And there are a lot of things that I saw with my eyes that I wanted and went after that my parents said, you might want to think about this. But when I was growing up, my parents were stupid. I knew more than my mom and dad. I don't understand why they didn't understand that I knew more than they did. But I did. I was smarter than them. That was my thinking when I was a young man. Now I think I was a total moron back then because I've learned a lot. But he says, that's what I want. When we do what is right in our own eyes, with our own thinking, with our own discernment, with our own intellectual abilities, and we think that we know more than God, we are headed for trouble. We're headed for trouble. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. There are certain things that I did when I was a young man, and I'm not going to share them. They're still right here, but I am not going to share them. But there are probably three or four times that I did something that I thought was a great idea that I probably should have died. And I thank God, I often say, I thank God for protecting me in my stupidity because he did it more than once. It seemed like a great idea at the time. And now I look back at some of the things that I did and I prayed, dear Lord, don't let my daughters do half of what I did because I wanted better for them. In the throes of being a young man, it was a great idea until you got on the other end and went, whew, escaped the grave there. Still had to pay some consequences for a lot of things, but you know what? When we do what is right in our own eyes, with our own discernment and with our own intellect, we are going to find ourselves into trouble. That's just the way it is. I love this verse and I've shared it with you young people because it's kind of a sarcastic verse. And I love sarcasm. I'm going to say this to our young people because it is given. It says, for you who are young. So it's perfect for all. And they're squirming. You should see their faces right now. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9. Now, if you remember, Ecclesiastes is written by a bitter old man, basically looking back at his own life and saying, I was a moron. So here it says, for you who are young, be happy while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Basically, follow your heart. Follow your heart wherever it leads you, and you'll be happy. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. I love that verse because that is the mindset of a young person right there. I did it. It's like, I'm going to follow my heart because it'll never lead me astray. Yes, it will. Your heart will lie to you. He's the greatest guy on the earth. No, he's a schmuck. You're just blind. It says love makes you blind. Yes, it does. Now, not all guys are schmucks. 99% schmucks. There's 1%. So look for the 1%. Don't settle for the other 99. I was in the 99. I was in the 99 schmuck column. You were a schmuck too, Roy? You see, when we get older and we look back on our lives, and I go, oh man, was I a schmuck? still are. Yeah, there's still some schmuck in me that God is. It's like those eggshells. God trying to get those eggshells out. There's still some schmuck shells in my body. But when we do things and we look and we make our own judgments with our own mind and our own little pea brains, and we disregard God, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for trouble. You cannot achieve God's best for your life when you do what is right in your own eyes and you disregard God's laws. You can't. You can't achieve his best. Does God still love you? Absolutely, yes, he does. Will he forgive you? Yes, he absolutely will. If you ask for forgiveness, and Lord knows I've asked for a lot of forgiveness. A lot. Will he forgive you? Yeah, absolutely. Will your life be a little more difficult? Yes, it will. You see, we're forgiven by God, but that doesn't mean God erases all the consequences for our stupid decisions. You're still going to have to live with the consequences of poor choices in your life. And the thing is when we do things according to our own eyes and our own ways, we end up in places, in circumstances, in relationships that God never intended us to end up in. But you know what? We serve a God that when we cry out to him in those situations, he shows up. He shows up. It doesn't mean that he plucks you from your circumstances. But what it does mean, it means that he will be there to help us through the garbage. And some of us tromp through life through the garbage of poor choices. Why don't you get out of that? I like this. Just tromping through garbage over and over and over again, making poor choices over and over and over again. Does God still love you? Absolutely, he does. In fact, he probably weeps watching you go through things that he never wanted you to go through, because we're so smart in our own minds that we disregard him. All right, let's continue on. Judges chapter 14, verses 5 through 9. We're going to find out a little bit more about Samson here. And he says, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. Why? To pick up his Philistine bride. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart and with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. So he scooped up the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate it too, but he did not tell them that he had taken it from the honey from the lion's carcass. And there's a lot in here about Samson. First of all, you have to remember his Nazirite vow, correct? What is one of the first things that you're not supposed to do? Don't go near grapes. Don't eat grapes. Don't touch grapes. Don't even touch the skin. Don't even eat the seeds or the skin. Don't eat or drink anything that has been fermented. White vinegar made from a fermented drink, grape juice, or wine. What is he doing? As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, he's hanging around a vineyard where he's not. What's in a vineyard? Grapes. He's approaching a vineyard, a place that is supposed to be taboo for him. And he says, approaches the vineyard. And you know what? It's like temptation. Why would you even put yourself into that situation if you're not supposed to do those certain things? It's hard to walk through a vineyard without touching a grape. Just saying. It's hard. Yet, he's disregarding his entire Nazarite vow for the most part, and he's approaching the vineyard. Then what happens? He kills a lion. Then he goes back, and the lion carcass is there. And he goes aside and he looks for the carcass. You know, it's kind of like a trophy to him. And what does he notice? There's a dead lion there, and he notices there's some honey in there. Well, what does he do? He scoops some of the honey out, which means he had to touch the lion's carcass, which was against the Nazarite vow. Don't touch any dead thing. So he's lollygagging through the vineyards. He touches a dead animal, which is another thing that the Nazarite vow says he's not supposed to do. So basically everything that the Nazarite vow says he's not supposed to do, he did. Except for one. He still had his long hair. Remember? The angel of the Lord says, don't cut his hair. He still had the long hair. In Judges 16, verse 19, you've heard of Samson and Delilah. She's trying to figure out the secret of his strength. And he plays these games with her. And then he finally says, well, the strength is in my hair. So we pick it up in verse 19. And it says, after putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the seven braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. There's another version that says he began to weaken and his strength left him. You see, the strength wasn't in just in his hair, but the hair was the last element of the Nazarite vow that needed to be removed. He had already removed all the other ones. That was the last item. And when his hair was cut, the Nazarite vow was completely abolished. And the Spirit of the Lord left him at that moment. And it said he lost his strength. It wasn't just a secret in the hair. It's that it was the last part of the vow that had not been destroyed. And there it was. And if you read on, God said, I'm going to use you to deliver the Philistines, or deliver Israel from the Philistines. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. If you read on the story, they gouge out his eyes and he loses his strength so they can take him into custody, and they bring him into one of the temple areas where all the upper mucky mucks of the Philistines are there, and they're mocking him because he raised quite a ruckus with the Philistines. If you care to go and read in Judges there, he did a lot of things to the Philistines. He slaughtered many of them. He grabbed some foxes, tied them together, lit their tails on fire, and let them loose in the wheat fields, destroyed a lot of their crops, just some crazy stuff. And now they had their trophy, and he was tied in the temple area, and he cries out to God, God, give me one last burst of strength so that I can bring this temple down on all the heads of the Philistines. And God grants it to him. Even though he's disobedient, even though he's a rascal, Samson, well, there's a few things that he was. Samson was a liar. Samson was a murderer. Samson was an adulterer. Samson was an arsonist. Samson loved to visit the prostitutes. Yet in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Fame in the New Testament. And it starts out with, by faith, Moses did this. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Jacob did this. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And then he says, and I don't even have time to go through these people. And he says, Gideon and David and Samson. See, Samson is listed in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. An adulterer, a liar, a murderer, an arsonist, a guy that hung out with the prostitutes is listed in the Hall of Fame. And if we were to look at that, it's like, you might want to get your facts right. I don't think you should list that guy. Well, you know what? David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. David was a horrible father. And he's listed in there as well. You see, God uses normal, everyday people. And it's because of his grace and his mercy that he takes them and he uses them according to his purposes and his plans. You see, we can't go, I'll never be good enough. I'll never be good enough to use by God. God, you have no idea what I've done in my past. You have no idea. God says, yes, I do. Look at Samson. Look at David. Look at cowering little Gideon. Look at Saul. You see, they all had things in their past that are pretty unsavory. And so do I. But you know what? He can use me too. If God can speak through a donkey, and you know the word that they use in the King James Version for donkey. Do you guys know what I'm talking? Three letters. Starts with A. Ends with ass. If God can use an ass, he can use me. You cannot. Was that Xander? Yeah. I think I heard an amen out of the mouths of babes right there. He can use you. And he can use me, and he will use you, and he will use me if we let him. Amen? Please stand. My last two messages these last 2 weeks. Last week's was life lessons from David, and this one was life lessons from Samson. And we can take things from these scriptures, and we can apply them to our lives. And sitting in the back, I like to use like one phrase that sums up my messages sometimes. And my life lessons from Samson, we learned that David was told by his father to do some things, you know, take these things, take the cheese, go do this. And he just did them. He, you know, they were menial tasks, but he was obedient. And so my title or subtitle for last week would be deliver the cheese. Do the small things that God asks us to do. And sitting in the back for today's message, the subtitle I think could be, if God can use an ass. You won't forget it. You won't forget it. I know I won't forget it. But you know what? We can take these things and we can apply them to our lives. And there's no reason, none, that we can give to God to excuse ourselves from doing what he's called us to do. God says, I've given you everything you need. You have all the ingredients. You have my spirit. I've put them in you. There are no excuses. So when we walk in his ways, we're obedient to his ways, and we allow his spirit to guide us, there's nothing we can't do according to his purposes and according to his plans. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and I pray that we would hunger to study it, and we would hunger to learn, that we would hunger to apply it to our lives. We thank you that it guides us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, but it is a light unto our feet, and it lights up the path that you have for us. Help us to stay on that path. We pray these things in your name. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a great day.